my 11th or 12th sermon on Genesis. I'm not sure. I think it's 11. Just preaching through some of the highlights or gleanings in the book of Genesis. And may I remind you that Genesis is the seedbed of the Bible. May I remind you that one more time? That doctrines and things are mentioned for the first time in the book of Genesis. And we mentioned that in Genesis 22, where we have the substitutionary death of Christ. Genesis 24, where Abraham sent a bride for Isaac, and the bride comes out of the family of God. And today we come to Jacob and Esau. Now I want to say, theology is a science. And I think, personally, it is the highest of all of the sciences. Did y'all know that a long time ago, theology was esteemed to be the highest academic pursuit anyone could ever participate in. And let me tell you that the study of theology is a risky business. It is a risky business. In fact, I would even say it is dangerous to study true theology. Because what's going to happen, inevitably, we are going to run face first into the brick wall of things we have never heard. Things we've never been taught. And maybe even things that we've been taught wrong about. Studying theology is risky business. They may also say it is so fascinating it will blow your mind. Is it possible that we might be wrong about anything? Is that even remotely possible that we might have been wrong? Y'all heard me tell over and over about Brother Harold, that finger in that red Bible, trying to straighten me out. Did y'all know I was wrong? Anyway, okay. We come to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 24, Abraham sent a servant to get a bride for Isaac. Rebekah chose to marry. It's hard not to preach that sermon again. But Rebekah chose to marry a man sight unseen based on the testimony of the servant of the master. And Rebekah came all the way from Mesopotamia and married Isaac. And there's a delay here. That happened when Isaac was 40. He is now 60. Why is God always dilly-dallying around from our point of view? God is just not on our time frame. Any of y'all impatient ever? Y'all ever impatient? Lindsay's admitting it. Lindsay admits she's impatient. We all are. God's not on our time frame. Okay. Verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Man, there's a sermon in there. Have y'all ever stopped to wonder why three barren women in a row built the nation of Israel? I'll let you think about that for 6 or 8 weeks. What's up with that? And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, I tried to read that without interruption, and I know I did not succeed. Brother Dickey got up and just read the whole his whole passage without interrupting himself. But anyway, my friends, this is a historical, a literal historical event in the life of Isaac and Rebecca, and there's such deep theology in here, most people never think about it. I'm not trying to be mean. That's why I'm saying, you know, theology is risky business. It's dangerous. So she, and by the way, it's just Isaac. Isaac is the father of both these boys. There are twins in the womb of Rebecca. Now, there's nothing, of course, that's not as common as just, you know, but there's nothing, you know, extraordinary about there being twins in a lady's womb. But tell you what's extraordinary about this is verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Y'all, it's not just they're moving around in there. And don't we all love to feel the baby moving around in there? Don't we love that? These boys are struggling against each other, even in their mother's womb. Two nations, two manner of people. Y'all know what it means. You Bible readers know already, don't you? I just wrote down this. Okay, these, and by the way, isn't it interesting? I love verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, not fetuses. I'm going to lose my mind if people don't quit talking about women having the right to murder their children. I'm just going to lose, anyway. They're children, and they're in the womb, and God calls them children. And there's conflict between them while they're in their mother's womb. Do you suppose maybe there's a difference here? Is God trying to teach us anything? Okay, conflict between these boys. Jacob versus Esau as individuals, conflict from the get-go. You Bible readers that have read their life, you know, it's almost never ending. Jacob was the founder of the nation of Israel, Esau of the Edomites. There was conflict between the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom from the get-go. Let me interrupt myself. How many of us really wish to get rid of all conflict in this world? I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. It's a pipe dream. But we can have peace in our hearts in spite of all the conflict if we trust in God and His grace and His power. I'm telling you, I do not trust in politicians. I do not trust in America. I do not trust in any. The only being that you and I ought to trust in is the eternal, unchanging, holy God of heaven. He's the only one that won't let you down. We're in the midst of an election. I promise you, whoever's elected is going to let you down. I forecast it from the get-go. God God's the only one who won't let you down. Am I saying don't go vote? I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's only one being in the universe won't let you down. And by the way, might it be that we have a little trouble realizing what kind of being this is? That he might say and do things that we might want to have to back up and think about just a minute, running face first into the brick wall of God's sovereignty. Jacob and Esau in conflict as individuals. The nation of Israel and the nation of Edom in conflict as nations. By the way, they still are. Good men and evil men in conflict. Is that going on? And are you listening? The spirit versus the flesh in conflict in each born-again child of God. Oh, listen, are you listening? Before I even get started here on the theology, what's going on here, if you are here today and you love God and you hate sin, but there's still a part of you that kind of likes it, and you disagree with yourself, and there's a conflict within yourself, is that ever happening to you? May I say, you are a child of Jehovah. You are a child of God, or you would not have that conflict. Now, you and I all have that conflict, and what we need to do is do better. Amen. There's no doubt about it. But we don't do better to become God's children. Are you with me? How sad would it be if I were to stand in front of a room full of people that have that internal conflict that is only exists in a child of God? It does not exist in an unsaved person. They just have one nature. Y'all hear me? They just have one nature. There is no conflict. You have that conflict, that warfare within you. I say you are a child of God. And how sad would it be for me to stand up here and tell you what you need to do to be born again? Yeah, that's a brick wall of theology. Okay. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, Israel and Edom, and two manner of people. Now y'all, these boys have the same daddy and the same mama. And yet God is saying they are two manner of people. You know what God means? Elect, non-elect. That's what God means. Did y'all know, as we've been studying the book of Genesis, when we read the story of Cain and Abel, do you remember from back there that God did not have any respect for Cain? That's why he did not have respect for his offering. Y'all remember that? Do you know how much that blows people's minds? Cain and Abel is basically the exact same dilemma as we have right here with Jacob and Esau. It's the exact same thing. Two nations of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, Jacob was going to serve the second born. Now just let me pause right here to make an application to each and every one of you. Your natural existence preceded your new birth. You had natural life, human life, before you were born of God. May God help us all to see that the older nature within each of us serves the younger nature within each of us. Theology is pretty cool, isn't it? You know, I get amazed at people that think, you know, they think theology is like academic, boring, dusty, uninteresting. It is something else. Okay. All right. Well, now, this is not the only place this is referred to. I'm going to ask you to turn to. There's two other places I've got to read to you today, Malachi and Romans. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. Last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. While you're turning there, may I ask you as you're turning to Malachi, does God have the sovereign right to do as he knows is best? Does God have the sovereign right to govern this universe according to his own wisdom, which is higher than ours? Does God have the right to choose whom he will to call to preach? Everybody knows that's an unconditional election. Even the great Apostle Paul, before he was called to the ministry on the road to Damascus, was about the most unlikely candidate for the ministry you ever heard of. Who? What? Did God or did he not choose the animals of God on the ark unconditionally? Did God or did he not choose the nation of Israel unconditionally? Look at how rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked Israel was all along. Did God choose them unconditionally? I mean, he didn't choose them because they were the greatest either. Little piddly nation compared to other nations. Does God have the sovereign right to heal or not to heal according to his pleasure? Y'all, God has the sovereign right to rule your life and rule mine. And by the way, guess what? We'll be better off if God rules our lives instead of us. But also I want you to know God has the right to save or not to save. How many times have I told you about the fallen angels? How many times? Over there in the book of Hebrews, we're told that God did not take upon him the nature of angels. He did not take upon himself the nature of angels. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. You know why God didn't take upon himself the nature of angels? He wasn't doing anything to save the fallen angels. He left them right where they were. Did God make a mistake when he did that? Or does God have the right to save or not to save? You know what God owes man if he owes man anything? If God owes man anything, he owes him punishment for our rebellion and our sin. And by the way, that's not your sin, that's the original sin. Is theology cool? Do you run up against a brick wall every once in a while? You bet. You bet. Okay. Malachi. So those two boys, same mama, same daddy. They were not, even if they were identical twins physically, they were not identical twins. Even if they looked the same, they were not identical. Two manner of people. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Y'all with me? The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? I can just hear this. Did you know Israel looked like a spoiled brat? Israel much, very much like a spoiled brat. Dad says to the spoiled brat, I love you. If you love me, you give me a tractor. I want a tractor. I have no idea where that came from. I have no idea. Fill in tractor, whatever you think. If you love me, I want a mule named Lester. How many people, remember Brother Dickey's sermon on the real Jesus last week? It was crazy. How many people think Jesus is just a Santa Claus, a vending machine? The real Jesus, how shall I say, wants to, should, and you'll be better off if he rules your life. Amen. But he does that for his children. Oh, yeah, okay. I have loved you, saith the Lord. You say, well, we're well. Yeah, well, sure you do. Well, how come you've been so mean to us? How come you destroyed? How come you took us into Babylonian captivity? How come we can't do what we want? End of that. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. Hear me. This is not Brother Gary's opinion, although this is Brother Gary's opinion. These are the words of our Lord and Savior. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ say, my doctrine is not mine? That means he was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. What are you going to say? Well, I've heard people say, that does not mean that God hated Esau. That means he just loved him less. And I'm not trying to be mean, but let me quote you a verse. James 1 and 17. We're going to go to Romans here in a minute. And here in just a minute, the Apostle Paul is going to take this very text up here in Genesis and in Malachi and give us the New Testament doctrine of unconditional election in the book of Romans, and he's going to found it on, guess what Bible truth he's going to found the entirety of his argument on in Romans 9? He's going to found it on the sovereignty of God. Here's James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Oh, isn't that true? Beautiful days, a good meal, a companion. Children are heritage of the Lord. I could go on and on. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen now. With whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. There are no degrees of love with God. He loves all of his children with an infinite, everlasting love. And by the same token, there are no degrees to the hatred of God either. And see, the reason we don't like to think about this is we think of God's hatred as being arbitrary, and he has no right to do that. He absolutely, certainly does have a right to do that. In fact, let me, I know I've said this before, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but y'all listen to me. What single word would you use to describe the nature of God? One of them, there are many, but one of them is holy. The seraphim standing before the throne say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, what would you say about the nature of man? Would you describe the fallen nature of man as holy? What does the Bible say about the fallen nature of man? Well, we're conceived in iniquity. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We go astray as soon as we be born like a wild ass's colt. Now that is not complimentary. I have lots of things I'd rather be called than that. You know? Do you understand? I find it incomprehensible. I do not understand how the holy God of heaven can love the thing he despises the most. And may I submit, are you listening? I believe with all my heart the only way God can love humans is in Christ. And what God knew Christ would do for them, and what they would eventually be because of Christ. Helpless themselves, at enmity with God, will not come to God. This Bible. Satan sins. And Ecclesiastes 9:5, may I remind you, says the dead know not anything. Did you know a dead person does not even know they're dead? I'll just let you cogitate on that. Did you know if you leave a dead person alone, they become offensive? If you leave them alone, you know, just leave them. They become offensive. Lazarus was offensive. After he'd been dead in the grave 3 days, wasn't he offensive? Did you know Lazarus was unaware that he was offensive? Did you know every person who fears death is alive? You say, that's obvious. It is spiritually true too. That's what I want you to see. Show me a person who fears, has problems, does things, thinks things, has attitudes that cause them to fear that they are not a child of God, and I will show you a child of God. Spurgeon said, where there's pain, there's life. Show me someone who grieves over their sin. Listen to me. Show me someone who grieves over their sin, knows they've offended God. I will show you a saved person. Y'all, it's too late to get them born again. Where there's pain, there's life. Brother Dickie Havgood Walks and I talked for 8 hours last Sunday afternoon in my study. And by 9 o'clock, I was as worn out as I've been in forever. And we were talking about dead people. You know, you can take a bulldozer, a backhoe, lay a dead person out here and drive the backhoe back and forth over the dead person, and you can take the backhoe and invert it on the dead person. Boom, 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 boom. And they will never feel anything. You know why? They're dead. The best definition of dead I ever read came out of a biology textbook. No, it's not dead. Nope. The best definition of life. Are you listening? Life is, according to the science even, the capability to respond to a stimulus. Dead persons don't have the capability to respond to a stimulus, even if you take a backhoe and invert it on them. Are you with me? Okay. This is the doctrine of unconditional election. God's choice. Well, when did God make this choice, by the way? Well, let me tell you when God didn't make it. God didn't make it when you messed up. God didn't make it. God didn't make it when you got your ducks in a row. How many of you think you got your ducks in a row yet? And man, not I. You know when God made this decision before the foundation of the world? God had the answer before you had a problem. You were in Christ before you were in Adam. Say amen. Amen. Oh, listen, you were in Christ before Adam existed. You were in Christ before the universe existed. This is how great God is. Fixed your problem when you didn't even have a problem. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, you say, boy, okay, well now let's look in Romans chapter 9. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this very same thing. Hey, as you turn to Romans chapter 9, do y'all think the book of Genesis might have anything to say to us New Testament people? I mean, I submit lovingly, we need the Old Testament scriptures. We need to be preaching from the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm also going to lovingly submit, we need to figure out how the Bible works. You see, we've got this story in Genesis of the birth of these two boys. And they're twins in their mother's womb, and they're fighting in there. Imagine that. Their natures are different even though they're human. What is up with that? And then later, we find in Malachi that God Almighty himself says, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. God says that. May I lovingly submit. I love all of you so much. May I lovingly submit. There's something wrong with the idea that God loves people and has to send them to hell anyway. Did you know when Christ died for the sins of his sheep? Are you listening? He died for all of their sins, including their sin of unbelief. Is unbelief a sin? Well, you bet it is. Brothers and sisters, did Christ or did he not put away the sin of all of the sheep, all of their sins? Did he leave any for us to have to put away? Do we have, is there, no, even the sin of unbelief. Y'all listen, if the sin of unbelief will send us to hell, we're all going. Because we're all guilty. Oh, listen. So what does the Apostle Paul have to say in the book of Romans, which is, oh boy, Romans is some tall cotton. You talk about interesting. Theology is so interesting, so incredible. And you know what we have to do sometimes? We have to just say, okay, Lord, all right, I see. You're right, I'm not. There are more than 12 apostles. Y'all have heard me tell this story, I know so many times. But you know, sometimes we have to learn. All right, now, we are in Romans chapter 9. Before I read here, does everybody in here understand God is using, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, the story of Jacob and Esau, literally the sons of literal Isaac, and literal Rebecca, God is using that historical event to teach us theology. Does God do such as that? God uses historical events to teach us theology. He uses the landscape in the nation of Israel to teach us theology. He uses the creation of the universe to teach us theology. He uses peach trees to teach us theology. We got a great God. Sometimes I'm convinced that the entirety of the natural creation is to illustrate to us spiritual truth. Genesis chapter 9. Not Genesis chapter 9. Earth to Gary. Romans chapter 9. Come in, Gary. Do you copy? No. Y'all, don't ask me. I think it may be age creeping up. What do y'all think? Why is people laughing at that? Brother Don over here laughing at that. Mm-hmm. Deacons, you got to have a word with Don after church. I didn't say that. I did not say that. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Romans 9. Now, here's Paul referring to that historical event in Genesis and what Malachi wrote in Malachi. You realize we've got two witnesses, Genesis and Malachi, and now comes the third witness, the great apostle Paul, the single greatest theologian ever to live, our Lord accepted, in my opinion. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Did Sarah have a son, Isaac? Absolutely. Did God have to do something pretty extraordinary for Sarah to have a son? She was only 91. I don't want to pick on Sister Elaine's 94. What if she brought a 3-year-old in here every Sunday? Wouldn't that be sight? Sister Elaine come in here with a 3-year-old. Come on, church. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, who was the father of both those boys? Isaac. Do you understand? Listen to me. The difference between them was not just genetic. They had the same father. Even if they were twins, they weren't the same. Y'all with me? Two manner of people are in thy womb. Verse 11. Are you listening? For the children being not yet born. I love it. Calls them children again. Y'all hear me? Children. Neither having done any good or evil. I want that to soak in. When those boys were struggling in their mother's womb, neither of them had yet done any good or evil. I have God's word on it. So who decided the difference then? God. Brother Mike has said to me over and over in our... Brother Mike's helping me with Roman sermons. I couldn't do it without him. They're on our website. Y'all look at them if you want to. I couldn't do it without Brother Mike. And he's always saying to me, Lord, we're the Lord's. He can do with us what he wants. Paul's going to get to that very thing here in Romans chapter 9, the sovereignty of God. Did you know God can take of one lump and make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? It's right here in this book, here in Hebrews 9. I mean, Romans 9. It's also in the book of Jeremiah. Remember we told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house? Y'all remember that story from Jeremiah? See, the Bible's consistent. Nobody objects to the fact that God chose the nation of Israel, but a lot of people object to the fact that he chose spiritual Israel. It's God's choice. Okay, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was not of works, but of him that calleth. Now that parenthetical expression, verse 11, is exceedingly doctrinally important. The children were not yet born. They had not done any good or evil. And God pronounced the judgment upon them, and it was that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of God that calleth. Do you realize when God chose his people before the foundation of the world, hallelujah, it was not according to their works. Because you got to understand, before you're born again, you can't do anything but sin anyway. So if before you're born again, you can't do anything but sin anyway, how's God going to expect you to do something good to be chosen? It can't work that way, and it does not work that way. That's what this is all about. Do you realize those boys over there are teaching us the doctrine of unconditional election? A literal historical event is teaching us one of the most profound and, may I say, ignored Bible doctrines without which we cannot understand grace. Let me read verse 11 again and then go on. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, that is Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Didn't we just read that over there in Genesis? As it is written, now he quotes Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Hey, do we need the Old Testament scriptures? Do you realize what Paul has done? In his genius, He has taken the story of Genesis chapter 25, the birth of the boys, connected it with what the prophet Malachi wrote. I'd love to know how many years later. Malachi was the last one to write before the 400-year blank. I don't know how many years it was from when Moses wrote to when Malachi wrote. I'm going to estimate 1,200 minimum. And by the way, so Paul is quoting Genesis and then Malachi and putting them together to give us this doctrine in the New Testament scriptures. Is that not mind-blowing? Hey, my question to you is, does the Old Testament, does the Pentateuch, do the writings of Moses teach New Testament doctrine? Do the writings of Moses harmonize with the New Testament? Or is there some sort of schism? Incidentally, let me also boldly say, the book of Revelation harmonizes with the rest of the Bible. It does not teach something new. It does not. The book of Revelation does not cancel out the doctrine of the resurrection. It does not cancel out the doctrine that resurrection is going to take place on the final day. It does not cancel out the doctrine of the general resurrection. It does not. It does not teach anything different. The Bible is consistent. You know who's not consistent? Us. Okay. Now, do you think Paul didn't know what the response was going to be when he taught this doctrine? Do you think Paul might have known what the carnal reaction to this doctrine would be? I say he did know. Look at the next verse. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You realize Paul is answering the cavil to this doctrine. He's answering the question. He's answering the natural carnal reaction to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and unconditional election. He's answering that question before anybody even asks it, because he knows what human nature is. It is human nature to say, well, God can't do that. God cannot do that. That is unfair. Or anti-democratic. And I've heard that said. God would not be that anti-democratic. You laugh? Do you think Paul might have known what the carnal reaction is going to be? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Do you realize it's possible for us to actually accuse God of unrighteousness in the government of his business? I don't want to do that. Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul's answer, God forbid. Y'all remember Susan Dennis? You people remember Susan Dennis? What was her? Susan Dennis said, God has his reasons. And what Susan Dennis meant by that was, we can't always understand God's reasons. Say amen. Amen. I do not understand how God loves any of us. That's the mystery. The mystery is not that he hated us or hated people that were in it. That's not the mystery at all. We're the very thing God can't stand. The mystery is, how did he love us? And again I say, only in Christ. Now let me hurry up here. The next couple of verses espouse the doctrine of the sovereignty of God to answer this question against the doctrine of unconditional election. Well, God's unfair. And I'm going to say, there's a sense in which God is unfair. It's not fair, it's called grace. If we get what's fair, we're all going to hell. The best of you, and you are some of the best people I've ever known, I'm crazy, madly in love with all of you, but you're still sinners. There's no such thing as working your way to heaven. Get it out of your mind. You'll never be good enough. And in fact, if you'll get it out of your mind, quit thinking you've got to be good enough. You've just maybe come to a little understanding of grace, which is so overwhelming that God can forgive us. It's overwhelming. Brother Dickey calls it scandalous grace. Do you know there are going to be people in heaven who don't deserve to be there? There are going to be people in heaven who were sinners. Sharon just said all of them under her breath, and she's exactly right. All of them. There will be, y'all listen, there will be people in heaven who believe the most outrageous theological craziness. I'm of the opinion there will be Muslims in heaven. Can God do that? There, y'all listen, hell's going to be full too. I'm telling you, people don't like to think about this. Esau is in hell. That's all there is to it. God didn't save him. God didn't save the angels either. Whose choice is it? Are y'all with me? Same way with Cain. Cain was of that wicked one. We know from the New Testament, Cain was of that wicked one. Is there unrighteousness with God? Boy, God's so mean. God forbid. Let me read these last few verses. For he saith to Moses, God says to Moses. Now Paul's quoting Exodus. I would love to know exactly how many Old Testament scriptures Paul quotes in Romans. It's just one right after another. Just unbelievable. Paul's mind seethed with true doctrine. It just oozed out all the time. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Whose choice is it? All right, think in the life of Christ. Did Christ heal everybody that he saw? Did he heal everybody at the pool of Bethesda? One. Did he send a prophet to all the widows in the days of the drought? Nope, just one, the widow Sarepta. There were a lot of lepers back in the days of Elisha. Only one was healed, and that was Naaman, and he was. The crazy thing about Naaman, he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Syrian. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me God would choose to heal a Gentile and not a Jew? It's up to God. Y'all, whether we exist or not is up to God. Are you with me? How many of you chose to exist? Did you make a decision so that you would exist? Or, y'all listening, did previously existing life make a decision so that you would exist? Okay. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, here's a conclusion that Paul comes to. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not up to our will or our actions, but of God that showeth mercy. Here's what you got to remember. You can't ever forget Adam's sin. The original sin was what sent everybody to hell. Not your sin. Adam's sin. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We learned that in Romans 3 or 5. I can't remember which one. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And then God, so to speak, has a decision to make. God can save or not save, and who's going to tell him which? And when God chooses to save, now he must decide whom to save and who's going to tell him what to do. My friends, we don't even have the right to question God. We do it, though, don't we? Yes, you do. You say, well, I say to Becky, why is my van still in the shop after 2 weeks? What? I don't deserve that. I'm a good little boy. Come on. It is not of him that willeth,
Whose will is it then? God's will.
It is not of him that runneth. It's not of what we do. Who's the one that did the action? It's God. You realize we were so dead, we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't help ourselves be saved. God had to save us or we're not going to get there. It's totally by the grace of God. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, the boy, God's getting mean right here. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might declare throughout all the world. Did God set Pharaoh up just to knock him flat? Apparently. Does God have the right to do that? Absolutely. May I be blunt? I'm afraid God might show his power in the United States of America by destroying us. All right. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That's a brick wall, isn't it? That's a brick wall. Thou wilt say to me, then why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted the will? Why? Well, if that's the case, why God's scolding me? Why is God on my case all the time? Telling you to do right. Verse 20, and I'm going to close here. I don't want to quit. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? If you can just ever realize every person that has ever lived deserves nothing other than to go to hell. If you can ever realize that, and because of the sin of Adam they're going, you realize if anybody's saved, it's because God does it. How many times have I told you the doctrine of original sin, total depravity, the most important doctrines in the Bible? O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Well, now I've done that and you have too. I was mad at God for about 55 years, then I had red hair and then it turned gray. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel? You see what Paul's doing? I got to quit. Do you realize Paul is using the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God to teach us that he does his will, not ours. And his will is always better than ours. And let me close with this. Our lives will be better if in our lives we will live more close to his will instead of ours. The same is also true. I thank you for a great attention.